Well, it may seem like we're moving rather slowly, but I invite your attention to Genesis 12, and we'll read verses 9 through chapter 13 and verse 4. Genesis 12, verses 9 through chapter 13, verse 4. Last week, we saw Abraham as a man resting on the promises of God. We talked about him being a converted man. He had left the Ur of the Chaldees, where false gods were worshipped, and he was following Yahweh, Jehovah God, to a land that had been promised to him. We saw him not only as a converted man, he was a called man. God had literally called him, placed upon his heart and in his mind, and evidently had spoken to him to leave where you are and go after me, not knowing where you're going to be going. So that concludes that he was a committed man. Anyone who will go after without knowing where is committed to the request and to the one who makes the request, not knowing where the end result will find you. So he's a man resting on God's promise. We also saw him as a man residing in a tent that was both temporary, but looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He lived in a tent, and it's interesting that he pitched his tent at a place called Bethel, and there he built an altar and worshiped God Almighty. And because of that altar that he built, he became a true worshiper. So he was a man resting on God's promise, residing in a tent that was temporary, looking for a city that was eternal, and he found a place of reverence and refuge and restoration there at Bethel, where he met with God. But things have changed as we read our passage tonight. He who was going forward, making progress in practical obedience, now begins to go backward, making no progress, but digressing in disobedience. So let's begin reading in chapter 12 and verse 9. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. The woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? And why did you say she's my sister? So I took her for my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Father, there is a life lesson in this passage that we are about to study. May we learn it before we falter and fail. May we learn that we must continue to walk in obedience to be blessed, and that when we walk in disobedience, wrong things, bad things happen in our lives. So help us to learn this life lesson to your glory and to our good. In Jesus' name, amen. So in your little outline that I have given to you this evening, let me just fill in these thoughts. First of all, look at the famine that was so distressing. And that begins in chapter 12 in those first few verses. Where did the famine take place? In Canaan, of all places. He had left the Ur of the Chaldees, Mesopotamia, and he was traveling hundreds of miles to get to Canaan. And no sooner had he arrived in Canaan than a famine takes place in the land. Now, the reason why that is interesting to me is because it's very relevant for the times that we live in. Watch what happens when you determine to get up early and read your Bible and pray. Anybody ever had that experience? Everything possible to interrupt occurs. Watch what happens when you dedicate your life to witnessing. Watch what happens when you begin to pray, God, stir me and fill me with your Spirit and revive me. And if I could say this without crying, I would say, watch what happens when you attempt to build a children's building. Watch what happens when you attempt to preach the truth and nothing but the truth. Watch what happens when your church attempts to reach out and make a difference in its city. Watch what happens to Paul and Silas when they sing and pray at the midnight hour. When you get right and walk in obedience, you will definitely feel satanic attack. You will always find Satan against what God is for. And by the way, let me say that in a more powerful way. You will always find that what God is for, Satan tries to counterfeit and stands against. So in this particular case, he walks by faith. He does not know where he's going. He arrives at Canaan. He is in God's will, and a famine comes. Now, that's one way I know TV preachers had not come up on the scene yet. Because many of the TV preachers claim that if you're in the will of God, only good things can happen. He was where God told him to be. He was doing what God told him to do, and a famine came upon the land. And let me tell you, in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, Jesus said, because I've overcome the world. Being a Christian does not alleviate adversity. In fact, being a true Christian may bring about adversity. For the trying of your faith is more precious than gold when it is tried in the furnace. So if you want to get rid of your problems, don't commit yourself afresh to walking with God, because quite often the thorn in the flesh is what produces the strength of God in your life. Quite often, the thorn in the flesh is what makes you humble and allows God's power and energy to work in you and through you. So here he was, a famine in Canaan. It should be no surprise. If a farmer plants a harvest, he expects a good harvest. If a salesman studies his product well, he expects to be a good salesman. If a pastor studies his message well, he expects to deliver the truth. But we don't always get what we expect in Christianity. Sometimes we get things we never expected when we're doing what we're supposed to do. So if I could say a good word of comfort to you tonight, don't be dismayed when trouble comes. It may very well mean you are smack dab in the middle of the will of God. When did it happen? It happened on the heel of Abram's surrender to the Lord. What happened right after Jesus was baptized, 40 days in the wilderness to be tempted? How many times have good things happened only to bring about opposition? Do you know when you are most vulnerable? Right after prayer, right after a great service, right after a good revival, right after a commitment, right after giving a sacrificial gift. At that point in time, to keep you from going further in your walk with God, Satan will come to attack. And sometimes it's not necessarily Satan. Sometimes God tries our faith in such a way to see whether we gave for a wrong reason, whether we're praying amiss, or whether our life is to get and therefore we give. Motives are often weighed in the balances when the attack from the enemy comes our way. So where did it happen in Canaan? When did it happen? Right after a crucial commitment to the Lord. Why did it happen? I think it happened because Abram was going to face a whole lot more than a Pharaoh before his life was over with. I think it happened because Abram was going to be tested far more times in far greater ways. And you may be saying, how could that be? Well, let me just tell you, it won't be long before God says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, take him up to Mount Moriah, tie him to an altar, take his life, sacrifice him to me. You know why David was so confident when he fought Goliath? He said, one time a bear came into the camp, and God delivered me from the bear by me using my trusty slingshot. One time a lion came into the camp, and God delivered me from the attack of the lion by me using my trusty slingshot. And what I learned when the bear and the lion came into the camp was that I was protected by an awesome, almighty God, and the battle is the Lord's. And if God can give me victory over a bear, and God can give me victory over a lion, this uncircumcised Philistine will not be able to stand in the presence of my God, because the battle is the Lord's. Why does it happen sometimes? Because it's not your battle to win or lose. It's his battle, and the only way the battle can be won is if we depend solely upon the power of the Spirit and never upon the energy of the flesh. Abram is being tested to get him ready for the big day, for the real call of God in his life. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe being called from the Ur of Chaldees to go to Canaan's a pretty powerful call. But I'm telling you, when God woke him up one morning and said, take your only son to Mount Moriah, there'll never be a call like that call. And the only person that ever truly obeyed that call was our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're going to get ready for the big call, if you're going to get ready for the life of victory, triumphant living, the Old Testament prophet said, if you struggle with the foot soldiers, if you can't keep up with the chariots, what are you going to do at the swelling of the Jordan? If you can't win when the bear comes into the camp, what are you going to do when Goliath shows up? If Abram is not tested and learns to trust in God, if he's not tested and learns when he fails and falters, that there is a finality to that where God is going to chasten him and bring him out. If he doesn't learn to lean on the Lord, then he'll fail the big test in life. So the famine was very distressing. Just remember, doing God's will does not eliminate adversity, but doing God's will includes the power and presence of God to overcome adversity when it comes. Number two, let's talk about the failure that was disturbing. We've already placed a lot of trust in a man who would rest on the promises of God and who would reside in a tent that's temporary and who would build an altar and learn how to worship. We've already placed a lot of trust in him, so his failure is somewhat disturbing. He turns to his wife Sarai and he says, listen, when we get into Egypt, things are going to be different. There's a series that I will not make you listen to tonight that tells you that Egypt is always in the Bible a picture of the flesh and the world. There is a location described here that will tell you that when Abram headed for Egypt, he went down to Egypt. So you always go down when you leave the presence of God and move into the things of the world. So he looks at Sarai and said, things are going to be different. You're right, Abram. When you get wrapped up in the things of the world, things will be different. And they're going to look at you, he said, and you're a beautiful woman. And Pharaoh's going to take you to be his wife, and he's going to get me out of the way by killing me. So tell him you are my sister. I then will not be a jeopardy to him, and he will allow me to live. So the very first thing that comes is a lie. And the lie is magnified by who we thought Abraham was. We thought he was a converted man. We thought he was a called man. We thought he was a committed man. We thought he was a man who was willing to live in a tent, believing in a city whose builder and maker was God. We thought he was a man who at Bethel had committed himself and was revived and who really knew the presence of the Lord in his life. And then the first thing that happens is he begins to travel downward through the Negev, which is the desert of Judea wilderness. He continued to travel to the very bottom of Israel and across the Sinai Peninsula into Egypt. He went down, down, down. And when you go down away from God, the first thing that you think about is a lie. In this place, things are different. He went from the house of God, Bethel, to the world and its ways. He went from the will of God to the demands of a Pharaoh who did not know Jehovah God as Abram knew him. That's where he traveled, and this is what he told. He was first dishonest. When he should have stood and been a witness, he was a liar. When he should not have even been in Egypt, he was there in the world. He was a person who could not wait on God to turn a famine into a feast, and so he fled from Canaan into Egypt. He was not only dishonest, he was disgraced. He stood, now listen to this, he stood before an ungodly Pharaoh who knew more about the will of God than Abram did. You say, well, how in the world did you get that? He called Abram before him and he said, the hand of God's been on my house and I've about had all of Sarai's beauty I can stand. And your lies have brought God's chastisement and judgment against me. And Abram goes, Suddenly the Pharaoh, who doesn't even know God, knows more about God than the Abraham who was willing to follow him from Mesopotamia all the way to Canaan. Listen, that's when you're disgraced. When the world looks at you and says, aren't you a Christian? Are you supposed to be doing that? You supposed to be saying that? You're a Christian. Are you supposed to be going there? You're a Christian. Aren't you supposed to be in church this morning? You're a Christian. Doesn't your Bible say that you ought to love those who don't treat you so well? You're a Christian. Doesn't your Bible teach forgiveness? You're a Christian. Why are you so negative and judgmental and angry? Listen, this world knows the Bible even if they don't know the Lord. And they judge us by what they know the Word of God says, even if we don't know what it says. But the real problem is we do know what it says. We've just rebelled against it. And the Pharaoh looked at Abram and said, you're not acting like a God worshiper, a God follower. You tell me you're a converted man and a called man and a committed man. You look like a coward of a man to me because you can't even tell the truth. But listen to me tonight. Failure need not be fatal. And failure need not be the final score. I praise God for a second chance, for a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and so many beyond that. I thank God for grace and for forgiveness and restoration and revival. I thank Him that He's able to bring us up and set us up and tune us up, put a new song in our heart. I'm thankful that when I go down through the Negev and into the world, He can send His Holy Spirit after me and find me and convict me and bring me up out of the world back to Bethel, where I can worship Him once again. I'm thankful for a God who moves in that way. So the failure that was so disturbing was not a failure that was destructive. It taught him a lesson, and he returns. And so 13:1 says, Abram went up from Egypt. Chapter 12 says he goes down to Egypt. Chapter 13 says he comes up from Egypt. And then he comes back through the desert, the Negev. And then he comes back to Bethel. Now here's what you got to get. Pretty simple, but we forget it. Here's what you got to get. Ever how far you go away from God, it's that far back to God. But I'll tell you how to get there quickly. It may take you days and weeks and months to get away from God. But if you want to cover some ground quickly, fall on your face, repent of your sin, ask God to forgive you and restore you to the joy of His salvation, and it's just a prayer away. It may take you months to get there, but you can come home in a moment of commitment, rededication, and prayer. Isn't that a wonderful thing? What that really means is tonight, in this service, in the 3 or 4 moments of invitation, you could get right. You could come home. You could walk out of Egypt and right back into Canaan. You could leave the Pharaoh's side and come home to Bethel tonight. Before you sleep tonight, you could get right and stay right. So there's good hope there, good hope. So we see the famine that was distressing, the failure that was disturbing, and quickly just a word about the fellowship that was desired. 13:1, Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, all that he had, Lot with him, into the Negev. If you want to get right with God, the very first thing that you have to do is turn around. In fact, you've heard me say this repeatedly. The Greek implication for repentance is a military term, about face. It's as if you are marching to the orders of Satan one direction. And suddenly God calls out, halt, about face. And you've been going this direction, and the first thing you do is stop. You stop sinning. You stop giving in to sin. And the next thing you do is turn around. And that's what repentance is. Now, you've got to get this picture. Repentance is not stopping. Repentance is turning around and walking in a new direction. You can't just stop and assume all is well. You've got to not only stop, you've got to turn around and come back to Bethel. You can't still live in Egypt and get right. You've got to come back up out of Egypt, back the way you came, and back to Bethel, which is the house of God, the will of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, the forgiveness of God, the power of God, and most assuredly, the presence of God in Bethel. You've got to come home to the Lord. Got to come home. A prodigal son calling from a distance and saying to the father, I'm sorry I left, is not the end result the father is looking for. The Father is not only looking for, I'm sorry I left, He's looking for, and I'm coming home. And it's not the phone call that delights His heart, it's the boy on the horizon that's coming home and being where he's supposed to be. God's looking for somebody out of this service to come home. And you say, well, Pastor, this is Wednesday night, and the cream of the crops who shows up on Wednesday night. I want to tell you something. Out of the cream of the crop, sometimes there's some folks who are not where they're supposed to be, not doing what they're supposed to do. And God calls us back home. Renunciation of where you have been. We ought to be ashamed if we're Christians. We ought to be ashamed that we've been down to Egypt. We ought to be ashamed that we've lied when we should have been witnessing. We ought to be ashamed that we have not trusted God to fix the famine and we've gone off on our own. We ought to be ashamed that we're not the men of promise, converted and called and committed that we appear to be. And we certainly ought to be ashamed when the world sees how we live and it destroys our testimony and our witness before them. So renunciation of where you've been. He was headed south and now he's headed north. And God help us to turn around tonight. I love the old hymn, I bid farewell to the ways of the world, to walk in it nevermore. That's the man or woman who decides to get out of Egypt and stay out of Egypt. I bid farewell to the ways of the world, to walk in them nevermore. Not only did he renounce where he was, he returned to where he once was. He renounced where he was and returned to where he once was. And I want to ask you a question tonight. Where are you? Where are you? No, I mean, I really want to ask you that question tonight. More than that, I hope the Holy Spirit asks you that question tonight. Where are you? When Adam and Eve had sinned and they were in the garden and the Lord came walking in the cool of the evening and said, Adam, where art thou? God knew where Adam was. God just wanted Adam to know where he was. And I think God's asking you tonight, where are you? Are you where you are or where you once were? Do you need to return? Do you need to come back to Bethel, the house of God, the power of God, the place where God can be worshiped and praised? Don't lie to yourself. You can't worship God living in Egypt. You've got to renounce Egypt and turn around and come home. Baptists have made too much room. I've said this before. I repeat it tonight. Baptists have made too much room for backsliding. You don't believe in backsliding? Sure, I practice it. But I don't like it. And backsliding is not something you can do and live in peace and joy. And it's not something you can do 40 forevers and still claim to be a Christian. You can go backward, but God is not going to give you peace in Egypt. He's not going to bless you in Egypt. He's not going to speak to you in Egypt with comfort and encouragement. You have to renounce where you've gotten to, stop what you're doing, turn around and come home. The blessing is at Bethel. The blessing is in the place of God's power and His presence and His purpose for your life. So sometimes the way forward is backward. If you want to come forward, you may have to go back to Bethel, back to where it all started. So let me close by just asking you this. Has there ever been a time in your Christian life, this is an assumption that you are truly a born-again believer. So here's the question. Has there ever been a time in your Christian life when you were more on fire for God than you are tonight? I'll let that just sink in a moment. Has there ever been a time in your Christian life when you were closer to God than you are right now? Has there ever been a time in your Christian life when you were a more committed, enthusiastic, and excited believer than you are tonight? Well, preacher, you don't know what's happened to me. Yes, I do. You've taken a trip to Egypt. I know exactly what happened. Been there myself. Yeah, but you don't understand what happened. I do understand what happens. There's a famine in your spiritual life, and instead of staying until God makes the famine a feast, you've taken off for the world. You've got to renounce that. You got to come back to Bethel, the place of worship. But my question remains, has there ever been a time in your life when you were more on fire for God than tonight? Ever a time in your life when you were more revived? Ever a time in your life when you were more spirit-filled? Ever a time in your life when you were more excited about and enthusiastic about your Christian experience? If so, if there's ever been a time, you need to come back to Bethel. You say, well, that was when I was young, and you need to come back to Bethel. You say, well, that was before. It's okay. You need to come back to Bethel. Failure doesn't have to be final. God will forgive you, but you've got to renounce Egypt and come home to Canaan and let God do a work in your life. I'm telling you, if the cream of the crop on Wednesday night had about 8 or 10 or 12 walk out of here tonight and say, oh my goodness, I thought I was doing so well in Egypt. If somebody could come home tonight, if several somebodies could come home tonight, if many of us tonight could swallow our pride and say, oh yeah, I remember a day when I didn't hesitate to witness. But I don't do that anymore. I remember a day when I read my Bible at least a couple of three chapters every morning, but too busy to do that now. I remember when I used to pray, but now I'm too tired at night, I just fall asleep. If there has ever been a time in your life when you were more on fire for God, you're just like Abraham, and you need to come home to Bethel. Let's stand. During these few moments of invitation, Mike and I'll be here in the altar. But if you're a Christian, you may not need us. You really may not. What you really may need is a few quiet moments to kneel and pray and say, oh God, I need to stop and turn around and come home. And I need to do that right now tonight. And that's what these moments are all about.